George up for the scripture reading.
Good morning, Renewal. I'll give you guys a moment or two to open up your Bibles, or you could follow along behind me on the screen. All right, Galatians 1, 1 to 9. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Addison. I'm the pastor here at Renewal, and it's good to be with you. Before we do get started, I think it's appropriate to just share a quick word about some of the disturbing events that happened this past week in our world, in our country. Particularly, the school shooting that happened in Colorado, as well as the assassination of a political influencer, Charlie Kirk. I don't think it's necessarily the appropriate place or time to discuss Kirk's political views or the exact nature of our political landscape, but I do think that as Christians, it's important to remind ourselves of important principles and things that we believe that ought to guide us as we experience these things. First, we know and believe that all people are made in God's image and therefore are inherently valuable, no matter what they do, no matter what they say. And so as Christians, it's fitting for us to mourn the death and the injury of students, of children, as well as Kirk, his death, to pray for these families, particularly for Kirk, regardless of what you thought about his discourse and the content of it. It's certainly fitting for us Christians, because of our belief about the image of God, to condemn political violence and to promote peace on both sides of the aisle. And as crazy as it might sound, it is also fitting to pray for the assassin, for Tyler Robinson and his family. He is also an image bearer. We ought to pray for him and that for the shooter of the school shooting. We ought to pray for them that they would find Christ and repent, that they would follow Jesus and allow him to bear the responsibility for what they've done. Second, this event demonstrates not only the general fallenness of our world, right? We're in a broken world, but I think the particular fallenness and evil in our political culture right now. The polarization of this country seems to be getting wider and wider as the days and months and the years go by. Events like this only seeming to continue to push people apart. I don't know about you, but the reactions on social media aren't particularly encouraging to me. It doesn't seem like things are going to get better. But as Christians, we actually have the freedom to bridge this divide that the world does not. Not because we have wisdom or knowledge or character in and of ourselves, but because in the gospel, God's given us a new identity that transcends politics. To put it another way, two Christians who are on opposite sides, even extreme opposite sides of the aisle, have deeper commonalities with each other than two non-Christians who are in complete agreement politically. Only this transcendent identity that we as Christians are sons and daughters of Christ, only that identity actually has the ability to relativize politics, able to put it in its own place, its own sphere, put those things aside when important things come up, and find unity in our identity in Christ. And so while solutions to fixing our country's divisions and hatred feel elusive, our mission as a church, church universal, but also our particular church, I think includes exemplifying the unity and peace that can only come from the gospel, and inviting others into that community to know Jesus and the ultimate hope of eternal life, to be with him, but also the eternal hope that one day all of this evil, all of this garbage is going to be done away with by Christ once and for all one day. So that's the hope that we cling to. Obviously, there's so much more to be said. There's so much more to dive into and evaluate and figure out how do we live as Christians. But I think those are hopefully some guiding principles for us to just keep in mind and things to pray for. So let me actually pray just very quickly before we get started. Lord, we mourn. We mourn for the victims. We mourn for the perpetrators, Lord. We pray that you would have mercy, that you would bring healing, that you would somehow bring hope, Lord. Our ultimate hope is that not even that you would bring solutions to our immediate earthly needs, but our ultimate hope is that you are sovereign and that somehow you are working in all of this to bring about your glory and our good. Lord, we do pray for the families of the victims. Would you draw near to them? For the holes that are filled in their families, would you provide other relationships to step in, to fill in the gaps? And Lord, we do pray also for the families and the individuals, the perpetrators, the oppressors. Lord, bring them closer to you as well. Lord, bring them people who can share the hope of the gospel. And Lord, for us, for our friendships, Lord, maybe you're bringing us to people who are unsure how to react, to people on the right or people on the left or in between. Lord, help us to be a light. Help us to show that the way of the gospel is better than the way of republicanism or democratism or whatever. Help us to shine your light to show how your love, the third way, Lord, is better, and how that's the only really the real hope we have. And we pray that your light would shine. And Lord, even be with us as we mourn and as we process. Help us to do so in a way, to come to you in a way that's healthy, productive, and freeing. So we pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to kick off a new series in the book of Galatians. Our hope is that it's going to be a great way to kind of focus in on what are our core values now that we really are our own church. One of our values that we're going to use Galatians to meditate on is gospel transformation. Gospel transformation. So really our hope is that in the coming months, we're just really going to be able to flesh it out, to try it on, so to speak, to figure it out and hopefully own it as one of our true values. And so that, to see that it will more visibly impact the way that we live and operate as a church and as individuals. So what is gospel transformation? Well, essentially this just means that, both on the individual level as individual Christians, but even on the corporate level as a church, that the gospel changes us from the inside out. The gospel does that. We're tempted in many ways as individuals to look to things like self-help techniques, better circumstances, financial stability, more education, better friendships, even Christian stuff like reading the Bible and praying are the things that will change us, that will improve our lives, make us better Christians. Likewise, churches are very tempted to think things like organizational health, effective programming, wise and strategic leadership, even community outreach, effective community outreach, that those things will make us more effective, that those things will change us. But you see, all these things actually won't transform us. We can have all of those things and excel in all of those things, but if we're not building on a foundation of the gospel, none of it actually really matters. None of it actually really produces lasting change. The real cause of transformation is the gospel. And all these things are good, but they only transform us insofar as they point us back to the gospel. They're built on the foundation of the gospel. The message that Jesus has come into the world and has saved us and done everything for us, that our identity, that our purpose is found in him, not in what we do. And no matter how much that we try to produce things by our efforts, those aren't the real causes of change. It's really only Christ, his work in us and his work in our world that really makes a difference. So, many Christians and churches believe that the gospel is the beginning of the Christian life and church life, but that, progress comes through something else. To put it another way, the gospel, they believe, is the front door of the building. It's how we get into the Christian life. But, to build up that building, to make it expand, to clean it up, to build higher and higher floors, that comes from other things. But really, the better analogy is that if this is a building, if our life or our church is a building, the gospel is not the front door, it's the foundation. And when we want to build up the building, when we want to expand, grow, we have to build on that foundation. We have to expand on that foundation. Everything has to fit on top of that. Everything must line up with that foundation. Likewise, growth and maturity comes not from self-effort, but when we learn to find ways in our lives that, this area of my life is actually not consistent with the gospel. I'm living in a way that I'm seeking my own justification. I'm not depending on what Christ has done for me. And then bringing that area of my life or the area of our church life in line with the gospel. That's how real gospel transformation comes about. And so Galatians, I think, is a great book for us to meditate on this truth. Because Paul is, just some background, is writing to a group of churches that what is now, Turkey, modern day Turkey, and these churches were being tempted to abandon the gospel as they progress in their faith, as they progress in their life. They started out well. They started out by listening to Paul, listening to the gospel, and living in light of it. But then there were people, scholars call them Judaizers, they were Jewish Christians, who came in and told them that faith in Christ isn't actually enough, that they have to do more. To progress, to actually be a real Christian, you've got to do Jewish stuff. You've got to be circumcised. You have to obey sort of extra Sabbath laws. You have to obey Old Testament food laws. There's more Jewish stuff that you have to do. Faith in Christ isn't enough to be a real Christian. And so throughout the book, Paul is calling them to abandon that teaching and actually come back to the Christ alone gospel, to come back to the gospel that they started with. So in each sermon in the series, we're going to explore and see what Paul has to say to us about the gospel, what he says to the Galatians about why the gospel and the gospel alone is the effect of change, and how for us, what are the ways that we tend to drift away, that we tend to say, hey, it's actually not the gospel, it's the gospel plus something else, whether it's culture or politics or good works or something else. We're going to find there are many ways that we are tempted to drift, to add something to the gospel, which is really abandoning the gospel. And so today, it sort of serves as an intro to this series as a whole, and we're going to meditate on this building analogy. So our main point this morning is that the gospel is our foundation. Very simple, right? The gospel is our foundation. But hopefully this will be kind of a helpful springboard to explore everything else that Paul has to say in the rest of the book. So we'll see today that the gospel is the foundation. That's true. We're going to look at three aspects of the gospel. First, we're going to see the importance of the gospel. We're going to see, second, the nature of the gospel. And then third, the content of the gospel. So importance of the gospel, the nature of the gospel, and the content of the gospel. Let me pray real quick. God, as we explore this book, Lord, teach us that your gospel, that your work, your life, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and the Spirit's work in our hearts, Lord, that alone is the effect of change. Lord, help us to see that it's you. It's not our effort. It's not our programs or outreach or strategy. It's not our effort. Lord, it's knowing that you have justified us by your grace alone that affects change. Lord, what good news that it's not just the gifted Christians who get to progress. It's not just the motivated Christians. It's not just the charismatic or smart or whatever Christians who can progress. Lord, anybody can, because it's not up to us. It's simply up to surrendering to you. So by your Spirit, would you help us to learn to do that more and more? We pray this all in your name. Amen. So first, we're going to look at the importance of the gospel. And we see this in a number of ways. If you read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, if you're familiar with them, you'll find almost all of them begin with like this kind of standard introduction formula. And this is actually the kind of common Greek way to write letters. Kind of like we write, dear so-and-so, and then we write the body of the letter and we write, sincerely, Addison, right? That's just how we write letters. They had their own kind of standard formula as well, and we see it in this letter. So typically we see the author first, and we see that. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Next, we usually see the audience, and that's what we see in verse 2, to the churches of Galatia. Next is typically a greeting. Paul's standard greeting was, grace to you and peace. We see that in verse 3. And then next, in almost all of Paul's letters, there's this thanksgiving statement where he thanks the Lord and praises the Lord for things that he's done in this church's life that he's writing to, or ways that God has provided for him. Now, I said in almost all of Paul's letters, because in this one, there's no thanksgiving section. He just gets straight to business, right? If we were the original audience, this would be jarring. This would kind of wake us up. It'd almost be like it today. If you know, you have a conversation with a friend and they just come right into your front door, they don't even say hi, and they just say, you know, listen, here's what's going on. You'd be like, okay, something important is happening. That's how it would have been to read this letter as an original audience. But we see more. The first word in verse 6 is a verb that is translated, I am astonished. It's the first word. And really in Greek, this term kind of conveys a mix of surprise, you know, astonishment. But it's also mixed with kind of rebuke. So hearing this word, if we were Greek, we heard this word, we would have known that we're kind of in trouble, that we're doing something not right. And so, right, this really would have woken us up. Now, why is Paul astonished? Why does he get down to business right away? Well, this is what he says. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. In other letters by Paul, we see, you know, churches need correction all the time. You know, perhaps one of the most obvious cases is in 1 Corinthians. We see the church in Corinth is a mess, right? There's so many crazy things going on in that church that need to be corrected, that need to be called out. But still, Paul doesn't write with this tone in 1 Corinthians. He's not as serious. Why? Because in Galatians, the churches in Galatia, the churches that he's writing to, they're not just, you know, breaking laws. They're not just doing bad stuff. They're abandoning the gospel, it seems, or at least they're on the verge of it. So it's not just that they're messing up in the Christian life. They're about to abandon the Christian life altogether. So Paul sees this. He sees that the foundation is crumbling. The main message of Christianity, the main message of Jesus, is the single most important thing in the church. That's why he's serious. And friends, the same is true for us. We all want individual things in our lives. You know, we all see areas of improvement individually and organizationally. We want friendships. Good friendships, we want good finances, we want peace, we want comfort. Even as a church, we want a senior pastor, we want organizational efficiency, we want to make a positive impact in our community. We want good worship. We want good community. We want good teaching. We want fill in the blank, right? But we can have all those things. And if we lose the gospel, it means nothing. If we lose the gospel, the foundation crumbles and the whole purpose collapses. We just become another organization. We lose not only our sense of identity, but we lose the very purpose for why we exist. Now you may ask, well, okay, what about those churches that acknowledge the gospel, but it seems like they've abandoned their whole mission, right? We see churches that have sold out to a political party in our country. We see churches who are so inwardly focused that they have no compassion, they have no impact. It seems like they've just lost their way. What about those churches? Because it seems like they have the gospel, so what's going on there? It's a great question. Here's what I'll say. The problem with those churches is not that they're too focused on the gospel. The problem is that they're actually not focused on the gospel enough. To put it another way, they might say up front or on their website or whatever that they're committed to the gospel. They're committed to this message that Jesus has come to save and forgive sinners. But deep down, there must be a strong disconnect between what they say and what they believe. Jesus talked about this. He talked about, you know, you can discern the true nature of a tree by its fruit. Right? He was talking about people who might say the right things, but their lives are a mess. So if someone comes up to you and say, for instance, you know, I value honesty, but then you follow them around and they lie to look better and they lie to get out of trouble and they're just lying constantly, you would conclude, hey, you say you value honesty, but you actually don't. It's not that they need to focus on some other value. It's that they need to actually live consistently with what they say they value. So that's the same thing I would say with these churches. Show me a church that claims to be gospel-centered, but is inward-focused or lacks compassion or gets lost in some other vision, and I'll show you a church that really deep down actually doesn't believe the message they're preaching. So you see, their problem isn't that they need more of something else besides the gospel. Their problem is that they actually need to see the ways and become aware of the ways that they've abandoned the gospel, even though they're still saying it out loud. The gospel is essential. It's important. And whenever we lose our way, the solution is always, we need to see how we've drifted from the gospel. So the gospel is important. It's essential. But we see more. Second, the gospel is not only important, but we see something in this passage about the nature of the gospel. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says that the Galatians are turning to, quote, a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So there's a lot going on here. And we'll go into more detail in the coming weeks of what really is happening in this church, in these churches, but like I said before, these Judaizers are telling the Gentile Christians, hey, faith isn't enough. You need to do more Jewish stuff, and then you'll be real Christians. The Judaizers, these people, are trying to add to the gospel. How does Paul react to this? He essentially says that if the Galatians accept this, that, hey, if faith in Christ is enough, you need to do a little bit more, you need to be a little more Jewish, They're turning to a different gospel, which is not really a gospel at all. Think of it this way. I studied chemistry in college, so sorry. Think of someone who's dying in the desert. They need water. The chemical composition of water is H2O, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom, right? They need water. But if you take water and you just change it by one little atom, let's say you take away the oxygen atom, you get hydrogen gas. That's not helpful. If you add an oxygen atom, so now it's H2O2, you get hydrogen peroxide, which is toxic. That will kill you if you drink it. So you see, if you change water at all, even by the littlest bit, it's not like you get water that's a little impure or water that's still, you know, a little bit useful, but it could be better. You get a completely different substance, and it will offer no help. If we, same as the gospel, if we take the gospel and we change it by one atom, one little bit, it changes from a message of life to a message of death. It is of no use whatsoever. This is why we can't, by the way, this is why we can't simply, take people at their word. Some churches, some Christians claim to be Christians, right? But if they differ on the gospel one bit, they're actually not Christians. They're not truly following Christ. Now, I'm not here to label, I'm not going to label people or institutions, because here's the deal. There might be denominations or certain churches that really do distort the gospel, and I think in a real way, we can say they're not a true church. And yet at the same time, there could be individuals in that church who really do hold to the true gospel, and so we would say they are brothers and sisters in Christ. Likewise, there are institutions like us that we do hold to the true gospel, and yet there are individuals in our midst who don't. They don't hold to the true gospel. So it's never black and white. So that's why I'm always cautious to say, blanket statement, well, because of what they teach, they're bad, or because of what they teach, they're good, they're on our side. It really is, we do have to dig into what do they really preach? What do they really believe? This is the nature of the gospel. It's inviolable. It's unalterable. Related to this, notice what this means. In verse 8, Paul says, it's kind of funny, even if we, meaning Paul or other apostles, or an angel, if an angel comes out of the ceiling and preaches a different gospel, he says, let him be accursed, right? What he means is, accursed just means, they're under God's judgment, eternal judgment for leading people astray, for distorting this message. But notice, the gospel's not dependent on any individual, no matter if it's an ordinary person or a very powerful person or even not even a human. Some spiritual being comes in and tries to change it. It doesn't matter, right? If you hear anyone, no matter who it is, teach a different gospel, do not listen to them. I hope this is not worth saying. If I or any other preacher or pastor or whatever comes up here and says something like only true Christians do this or only true Christians believe this and it's anything besides faith in Christ or something that is essential to that message, get your pitchforks and your torches and run me out of town. Seriously. Like report it to the session, report it to the presbytery. It doesn't matter what I say. It's not up to me. It's not up to anybody. The gospel is not up to change by any church authority. I certainly don't anticipate that happening, but crazier things have happened, so I think it's still worth saying. This is the nature of the gospel. It's unchangeable. It doesn't matter how little it's changed. It doesn't matter who's trying to change it. It's important. It's unchangeable. But why? Why is the gospel so important? Why is it the foundation of our church and our life? It's because of the content of the gospel. We've already, discussed the content a little bit, faith in Christ, of course, by grace alone. But here's what it boils down to. Look again at verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed, astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. At its core, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not just a way of life. It's not a set of theological and moral principles. It's certainly in there. That's part of it. But the gospel is fundamentally about you being with a person, the triune God, being in relationship with him, knowing him, loving him, and being loved by him. And this is true, guys, because the Bible itself is not at its core a religious text detailing theological propositions and moral laws. Other religious texts are like that. If you read other texts, they're random ad hoc stories. They're lists of laws. They're even moral stories, but it's just kind of an ad hoc collection. But the Bible, while it has all those things, is fundamentally a story. It's a narrative. It tells the story of our world, that human beings were designed and created to be close to God, to be in relationship with Him. And yet, our first descendants, Adam and Eve, abandoned God and desired to be their own gods. They wanted to live life apart from God. And because of that, because they went away from their true identity, all of us, every human since then, is now born with the same inclination to run away from God, to be their own God, to define their own right and wrong. And this is fundamentally the reason why death and suffering, depression, political assassinations, school shootings, and disease, and everything else exists. They're the consequence of us being in a state out of relationship with God. So you see, the fundamental problem is that we're not in a relationship with God. And so the fundamental solution is to be restored. And this is the gospel. It tells us how to get back. Instead of requiring us to clean up our lives, to become acceptable, to do religious stuff for God, you know, to prove to God that we're valuable again. All other religions preach that message essentially. But instead of that, the gospel is that no, Jesus became a man, or God became a man in Christ, took our place, died the death that we deserve to die, and gives us credit for his perfection so that we don't have to be good. We don't have to prove that we're lovable, because when God sees us, he sees the perfection of Christ. And that's only received by faith. Why did he do that? So that we can come back to him. You cannot know God. You cannot be in a personal relationship with him until you accept the gospel. That's what the content of the gospel is. It's about a relationship. It's about being with the person that you were designed to be with. It's about finding again the one who only him, the only one who will give you peace, fulfillment, happiness, and ultimately eternal life. The gospel is about coming back home to your Father. So when we receive the gospel, it's not a conversion in the sense that we're just changing our mind or becoming religious. We're coming back home. We're coming back to God. He is the person that you are made for. So don't hear us talk about the gospel as just some principle. The gospel is God himself. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is the foundation of your life. It's the foundation of our church. We saw the gospel is important. It's the most important thing that we can think about. We talked about the nature of the gospel. It's unchangeable. And the content of the gospel, it's God himself. And so now that we've seen kind of this foundation that is laid, how Jesus, his person, is the foundation of our life, I'm hopeful that this will set us up well in the coming weeks, in the coming months, to see examples, to see ways that hopefully we will be convicted as individuals, but even as a church. I hope that we'll discover ways that we've begun to build on another foundation and we'll be able to come back to Christ. They'll be able to repent. And again, we've already been doing this, right? I'm not saying we're going from 0 to 100 or, we've been totally abandoning the gospel, but that's what the Christian life is. It's little by little returning back to Christ. I'm hopeful that building on this foundation, we'll be able to do just that. So let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this letter. I thank you for your communication, making this so clear to us. Lord, the gospel is good news. And Lord, whenever someone else or even ourselves, when we try to just change it the littlest bit, it turns into bad news, because what you tell us, Lord, is that you have paved the whole way. The burden of trying to clean ourselves up, the burden of trying to make ourselves worthy, it's a burden that we cannot bear to carry. But Lord, your yoke is easy and your burden is light, because you are attached to the yoke with us. It's you who is carrying the load of the yoke. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing what we could not do on our own. Thank you for fulfilling the law perfectly, as well as taking the curse on the law, so that when we trust you, Lord, your death is applied to us, and so is your life, so that when you see us, Father, you don't see sin, you don't see brokenness. Ultimately, Lord, you see the perfection of Jesus. You see someone who is completely lovable, not because we're lovable in and of our own efforts, but simply by a gift, simply because you had the love to spread your cloak around us, to bring us in. And Lord, now our situation is not that we are standing in front of a giant pile of our sin and you're on the other side of it and we've got to push through the sin and get rid of it to get to you. No. Lord, you see our sin. You see that the pile of sin that's in front of us. But Lord, you're standing next to us with your arm around our side, assuring us that you'll help, that you're going to get rid of it, that you're going to work on it, that you're going to help us draw closer and closer to you by your grace, by your work in the Holy Spirit. So Lord, do that in our lives as individuals. Lord, help us to walk through our day at work, at home, in the neighborhood, knowing and just delighting in that you would care for us. But Lord, as a church, as we explore our identity, as we try to figure out, Lord, what is the mission that you have for us, as we look to expand and grow, Lord, would you, in all of these things, remind us over and over and over again that you love our church. Not because renewal is great, but because you are great. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Let's all rise and respond in song.